Now, as we continue today with our study in Paul's epistle to the Romans, I want to read to you from verse 8 of chapter 1 through to verse 17. Romans chapter 1, verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for prayer. Our Father, we bow our hearts in thy holy presence, and our prayer is that thy blessing may rest upon thy people at this time. Remember those in places of authority who have got to make great decisions. Give them the necessary wisdom. Remember those who are listening to this broadcast now. Whatever their need may be, wilt thou draw near to them and supply their need. Encourage thy people wherever they are found. We ask it now, giving thanks in the Saviour's name. Amen. Now, in previous studies, we have been seeking to emphasize the importance of having at least a working knowledge of the truths that are propounded in this great thesis called the Epistle to the Romans. It's a thesis concerning salvation, how the just shall live by faith. We have pointed out that two great words to keep in mind while studying this epistle is the word righteousness and the word reconciliation. Now, as we proceed through this epistle, you will find again and again how important these things are. We have also emphasized how that Paul states here his authority for writing these things. He is an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And that brings us again to the great thought that Paul calls his gospel the gospel of God. It is not something that was produced by man. It was God who originated the good news of salvation. Now, having introduced his great theme in the opening verses, now we come to this verse, verse 8, and he's telling us now something with regards to his life of devotion. But right from verse 8 to verse 17, we have, as it were, the desire and the duty of the great apostle. He expresses his desire, and then he also makes known his duty. Now, regards then his devotion here, remember Paul had never been at Rome, but because of the good report concerning their faith, Paul was continually remembering them in his prayers. Paul was a very busy man, going from town to town, from city to city, first of all pioneering with the gospel. And when men and women were converted through the Christian gospel, they gravitated together and were formed into local churches. He did this in towns where there was no Christian testimony when he arrived. In some places he only stayed a matter of weeks. In other places he stayed perhaps 3 years. In Corinth he had stayed a year and a half. Then it was during a second visit to this great city of Corinth that he found time to write this letter, which was sent from Corinth to Rome. But now, still while he was a busy man, he had time for his private devotions. He's telling us here in verse 8, he says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Can you picture this man in the great city of Corinth, having heard from different sources concerning the testimony of the Christians in Rome? And when he heard the good report concerning them and concerning their faith, for he says, your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Now to some people that may seem a kind of exaggeration, but remember, Rome was the center of the then known world. It was said that all roads led to Rome. It was the great metropolis of the Roman Empire. There would be a continual movement of people going from various cities to Rome to do business, and there would be others coming from Rome to the other cities. So that news in these days were carried by people. They didn't have the newspapers that we have today. They didn't have the news media that we have today. No radio, no television. News were carried by people traveling from one city to another. And as Paul met people who had been in Rome and had come to other cities, he had the good report concerning the work of the Lord in the great city of Rome, and concerning the Christians who were there, and regarding their faith. Your faith is spoken of, he said, throughout the whole world. Because of that, Paul found time during his season of devotion to thank God, and he thanked God through Jesus Christ for all the Christians at Rome. Now, I like Paul's idea. When he was remembering them in his prayers, he didn't simply remember some of them. No doubt there were some outstanding people there, but Paul said in his prayers he was praying for them all. You know, Paul was a man with a very large heart. He didn't simply play up to a few people. When he thought of the Christians at Rome, he thanked God for every one of them. Now that is a real expression of Christian love, isn't it? Perhaps you and I could take a page out of Paul's copybook, and we also might find time to pray for all of God's children. So Paul was able here, whenever he thought of them, and he thought of the report concerning their faith, he took time to speak to God in prayer. But now, having said a little about his devotion, notice again in verse 9 he says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. Remember in verse 1 he said it's the gospel of God. Then verse 3 he says it's concerning his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, when it comes to verse 9, he seems to combine these two things together again. And he said, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, in plain words. Day by day, when Paul was engaging in prayer, this was part of his prayer. praying for the Christians in Rome. Then he tells them something with regards his desire. He desired a prosperous journey, but of course when the time came, he had a very perilous one. Notice what he says about this. As he was praying for the Christians at Rome, something else came into his mind. He says, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. At this time, Paul was getting ready to go to Jerusalem. He had a great bit of business to do in Jerusalem, for many of the Christians around Macedonia had been having a collection, and they were going to send some relief to the poor Christians in Jerusalem. And Paul, along with others, had been delegated to carry that bounty up to Jerusalem to help the Christians who were in need. But after he got to Jerusalem, he had intended making his journey backward again and going to Rome, and from Rome he intended going into Spain. 'Twas an unfortunate thing, perhaps, in one respect, but not in another, that when he got to Jerusalem, that was the time he was taken prisoner. That's why I say that right here, he expresses his desire for a prosperous journey. Actually, when the time came for him to go to Rome, he had a very perilous journey. That was the time when he was involved in a great shipwreck and were cast upon the island of Malta. Nevertheless, he reached Rome. Now, he desired to get to Rome in order to be a spiritual help to the believers who were there. Now look, he says so. He said, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established." I repeat what I said in a previous study. We have no scriptural evidence as to how the church at Rome was established. It is evident that it wasn't the work of Paul. Paul had not been there when he wrote this letter, yet there was a group of Christians meeting in Rome. It just about is equally true that Peter hadn't been there, because Paul in other scriptures says that he would not build on another man's foundation. And if Peter had been there before him, then Paul would not have bothered going. But there was an agreement between Peter and Paul that Paul would go to the Gentiles and that Peter would go to the Jews. So you can banish from your mind any traditional idea that it was Peter who went to Rome and established a church there. But Paul here is anxious to go in order to help that group of Christians so that they may be established in their Christian faith. Now again I repeat that while Paul had a great desire to get to Rome in order to help them and establish them in their faith, Paul pictured himself going to Rome as a preacher. The fact of the matter is this, that when the time came for Paul to go to Rome, he was taken there as a prisoner. It didn't cost him any money, he didn't need to pay his fare. He was taken from Caesarea and across the Mediterranean. And as I have indicated, that was the time they were involved in the shipwreck, as recorded in Acts chapter 27. But then when you come to Acts chapter 28, you find him in Rome. But he went there as a prisoner, not as a preacher. However, we should hurry to say this, that he himself declared when he was in Rome as a prisoner, "The things that you thought were against me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." So the Lord in heaven knew exactly how he was going to take Paul to Rome. He indicated to Paul that he would be there, and then he indicated to him that he would testify before kings and so on. However, Paul didn't know how he would get there. He had no idea that he would go there as a prisoner. While he was writing this letter, he anticipated going there as a preacher, and that they in turn would help him on his way, and he would continue on into Spain preaching the glorious gospel. Now he tells us here in verse 12, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. I think that is a delightful expression. Paul doesn't put himself here above them. He doesn't put himself beneath them. He comes along as an equal. He says, you have faith, I have faith. It's a mutual faith. And I want us to be comforted together. I want you to be comforted, and I will be comforted by the mutual faith, both of you and me. In plain words, what Paul had learned from the Lord, he was anxious to pass on to others. If he had any knowledge, he wanted to impart it to others, so that they in turn would be strengthened, that they would be established, that they would be comforted, that he would be comforted, and it would be both for their mutual benefit. Now he goes on to add something else here. He says in verse 13, now I would not have you ignorant, brethren. You see, God does not place any premium on ignorance. God wants his people to be intelligent. And so therefore there's no need to remain in ignorance, my friend. We have the Holy Scriptures which are able to make us wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now he says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. In plain words, he's trying to tell them, I don't want to neglect you. I don't want to pass you by. I want to do as much for you as I have done for all the others. And I want to have some fruit among you also. And then, he establishes the fact in verse 14, that he considers himself to be in debt. Now, if a person is in debt, he's a debtor. And if we find ourselves in that condition of things, that we're debtors, there's only one thing to do, and that is to discharge our debt. Now, he tells us here that he accepted the responsibility of being a debtor to the Greeks and also barbarians, to the wise and the unwise. He didn't simply consider himself a debtor to one particular section of the race. Oh no, he said, I'm debtor, both to the Greeks, those that could speak the classic Greek language, I'm debtor to them. I'm also debtor to the barbarians, those who did not belong to the Greek culture. So whether it be one or the other, you and I are so apt to confine ourselves to one particular culture. But he says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So he considered himself in debt to all of them, so that he accepted his responsibility. Not only so, he's willing to discharge his responsibility. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. I always like to think of Paul as a man who was always ready. He was ready here for service. He was ready to preach. There's another time in his life where he said he was ready to suffer. Not only is he ready to serve and ready to suffer, but he was ready to pay the supreme price, even if it meant pouring forth his soul unto death. Paul was always ready, ready to go at the master's bidding, ready to serve. always, as it were, standing at attention, waiting for the orders from the Master. So as much as in me is, I am ready. Ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Now, I want you to notice then, not only is he a debtor, but the man is a man of determination. Paul faced his duty with a strong determination to see the thing fully accomplished, and he had the spiritual currency with which to discharge the debt to all men. Now, I've often wondered about Paul as he thought of Rome. Rome was a city that spoke an awful lot about power. In the city of Rome, there was the demonstration and manifestation of military power. You could see their men treading the streets, dressed up in the Roman uniforms, the great Roman army. Here was the very seat of their power. It also was a great city of political power. In fact, many of the Western countries today take their idea of government from the old Roman principle of the two houses. And then, of course, here in Rome then, they had military power. They also had political power. No doubt they had economic power. But, says the Apostle, I'm coming to you with a power that's greater than the power of Rome. I'm coming to you to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome. You would say, well, do you think that was the right message to take to Rome? Well, Paul said it was. It was the right message then. It's the right message today. Let me emphasize again what I believe is set before us in this particular epistle and even in these opening verses. Paul is showing that the gospel of God, which has to do with God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is a gospel that can meet the moral and national needs. No matter where men are found, they need the message of the gospel. So says Paul, I'm coming to Rome, not with some new kind of philosophy. I'm not coming to Rome to argue with your philosophers. I'm coming to Rome for one purpose, and that is to preach the gospel to you. Then he tells us in verse 16 some things about this glorious gospel. First of all, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Now, in our language, that seems a kind of negative thing. But remember this, Paul is actually presenting a positive thing here. What he's saying is, I am proud of the gospel. For it is the power of God. If it's the power of God, it's a far greater power than the powers of men. It's far greater than military power, greater than economic power, greater than political power. Why? Because it's unto salvation. A great number of people in the world today have their finger, as it were, on the power. And if they were to press the button, they could release the power for destruction. Ah, but the glorious gospel is not a power for destruction. It's a power for salvation. This is what the world needs. Men and women need salvation. And so it is. He's not ashamed of it. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek.